Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. Thanks for joining me if you can. I know I'm going live and spontaneous. And so it is about 2:57 Central Standard Time. And the beautiful thing about this is that if you didn't listen to it now, you can download it. And so I call this one, Let Him Who Reproves God Answer It. And it's from Job 40, verse 2. And where I got that from is out of Job 40, verse 2. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Well, before we do that, before we go any further, I, of course, always want to thank IHOP Kansas for letting me play their music. Lord, thank you for blessing them and keeping them and making your face to shine upon them and giving them your peace, for giving them above and beyond what they could ever ask or think or even imagine to fulfill their part of your story. I'm just so grateful for IHOP Kansas, and I say that every week, but it's true. They are truly touching, I think, every generation. So if you've never been on their site, it's IHOP. I believe it's IHOPKansas.org. I also want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from every single one of your enemies. And, of course, I want to play the recording of the shofar. So here we go. Gets to bring his case before God and argue it before him. And he gets to carry the word of heaven. And so we're gonna find out a little bit about that. And why I did this one was, I have to pray first. I get to pray. I don't have to. I'm going to pray according to the scriptures. Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of your mystery, Father God, that is Christ himself. Let us press forward to receive all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ Jesus. And that's in Colossians 2:3 and 2:2. Let us apprehend, Lord, by your illumination, what it really means to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Help us to receive and manifest in our lives, Holy Spirit, knowing and understanding that your divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us grasp that in the Lord Jesus Christ we live and move and have our being, and that all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, that in you, Lord, we have been made complete, and you are the head over all rule and authority. And I just wanted to tell you, but yesterday I talked to a man, and he had worked at a church many years ago and told me how there's all these different things going on and how they, you know, they did things that were not very nice to him, and how he ended up not only leaving the church but also leaving God. And so I tried to tell him that we can't look to man, because if we do that, I don't think any of us would be believers anymore, because man is fallible and only God isn't. And I remember the first thing the Lord said to me, don't count on man because man disappoints. Count on me. I never disappoint. I'll never disappoint you. And so I just thank God he said that to me because, you know, back in the day, in the 80s, I was just coming out of the world. I was a pretty wild hairdresser. And I really wasn't accepted in some of the churches. And so I didn't turn away from him, though, because I knew this was man and his issue. It wasn't the Lord, and he loved me. And I just thank him for that, for really putting that inside my heart, that he loves me. And it's not about, you know, people in the church or people outside the church. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so I just wanted to share a few scriptures about trust that really kind of drive it home. Because we have to trust the Lord. We cannot trust in man. And so Psalm 40, verse 4 says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. In Psalm 44, 6, for I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. In Psalm 118, 8 and 9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. In Psalm 146, 3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. And I really wanted to drive this one home. Isaiah 31, 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Now, we can take this for us too. This actually happened many times, of course, where his people didn't listen to him, but wanted to listen to people, and it caused a lot of problems. But we can look at this metaphorically as the world. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. We have to seek him. Nobody has answers. I mean, God can use people, but he's the only one that has answers. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. That's an awesome scripture, Jeremiah 17, 7. So I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about Job and paraphrase, because Job really believed that God basically laid the smack on him. And so I'm going to paraphrase a lot about Job and give you the chapters you can go in. But I am doing that about his great, great trials. And this is chapter one. And I'm just going to tell you it in my language. Job partied a lot. Job's kids partied a lot. And so Job had a lot of fear about it. And here, I just want to read Job 15 and Job 13. I'm kind of going to switch them around. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did continually. So he kept speaking this day after day. Job 1:3. He was very wealthy. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Job 1:3. Now, in Job 1:13-23, you'll have to kind of read it because you just don't have enough time to read everything. He lost everything he had, and I mean everything. His children, his possessions, I mean everything. You'll have to go read about it because this man lost everything. And after all that had happened to him, where he lost everything, in Job 1:21, this is what he says. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, in Job 1:22, it says, through all this, Job did not sin nor did he blame God. He was smitten with boils. That's the next thing that happened to him. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And in Job 2:6, Satan says something extremely interesting, and you have to catch it because this is a big key to everything that happened to Job. Well, this and another, there's more, but he says this, "Behold." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." Now, why would he be in Satan's power? Now, I want you to listen to what Job says in, it actually got deleted. I'll have to look up the scripture for you. It says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So this is what opened the door to all of this adversity. It was fear. Fear opened the door to evil and to the devil. Now think about what he did. Think about what he continually said. You know, we don't understand about the confession of our mouth, how it can ensnare our lives. And so I want to go to Job 35, and, you know, there's so much in between here, but I only have a certain amount of time. But you know that there were, his buddies came, and they were just, they weren't very helpful to him. You know, they call him Job's comforters, but they weren't very uplifting. And I really believe in my heart that God wanted his friends to, you know, build up the hedge in prayer around him and pray for him, that, you know, that fear would that hedge around his life would be built up. And so that they would pray about fear. I'm sure after he lost everything, all of his possessions, his children, and then he was had these boils on his body, he would have thought that his friends would have prayed for him. So in Job 31:5, I'm obviously going very, I'm fast-forwarding because, again, because of time. After all these people had said all this stuff to him, he says this, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me and let the indictment which my adversary has written." Job wanted a full and fair hearing. You know, those guys, they obviously didn't build up that hedge around Job. And so he wanted to have an opportunity to establish his innocence and clear himself. And he wanted to go into the court of God. He wanted his adversary to come to court, to put his accusations into a legal form. He wanted to vindicate himself in the presence of a judge. And, you know, we can go into the courtroom of God and pray and bring our issues into the courtroom. And so Job 32:1 says this, "And these three men rested from answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So was he self-righteous? I think he had a little bit of that, yes. And so although he had those issues, because none of us are perfect, the Lord talks to Job. He gets to have his day in court, so to speak. And so this is what the Lord says to him. This is the title of my show. "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." And then Job answered the Lord and said this to him, "Behold, I am insignificant." This is after the Lord talks to Job and says, "Hey, where were you?" And he goes through creation. And he talks to Job about, "Where were you when I created?" And you'll have to read it because it's really powerful. You know, God is the creator. And so in a minute. Wait, sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. This is what he says. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. So the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he asked Job, like I was saying before, if he knew how God created everything, and takes him through his own questioning, and it is super-duper powerful. And so at the end of the discourse, that God asks him all these questions. This is what Job says to the Lord. I know that you can do all things. Oh, sorry about that. Okay, kind of jumped ahead on my computer here. Okay. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Because the first thing that Job, that the Lord says to Job is, who is this who darkens my counsel and speaks without words of knowledge? Because he didn't understand, basically, that the spirit of fear that operated through him was what opened the door to all this disaster that happened to him and what he continually said with his mouth. And so he says, I have heard, and this is in Job 42:5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And so after this is all over, the Lord says this to Job's friends. First of all, he says to Job, the Lord came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and there are a lot, and you'll have to read them. But the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so they spoke without words of knowledge. And so did Job because of what he went through as far as this whole fear thing really is what messed him up. So this is what he says to him in Job 42:8. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves that my servant Job will pray for you. Now, can you imagine that really? Because the Lord's basically saying, Job, you're going to have to forgive these guys. They didn't speak what's right, but I want you to pray for them and I want you to forgive them. And I think that happens to us a lot, doesn't it? And so he says, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So he vindicates Job because Job never cursed God with his mouth. I mean, everybody around him had all this wrong thinking, and Job didn't have right thinking either because just of what the Lord said to him. But he didn't blame it on the Lord. He didn't charge the Lord for it. But he says, who are you who darkens my counsel, who speaks without words of knowledge? Because if we don't have the true knowledge of God, we'll just believe so much icky stuff that is not biblical and is not of the Lord. And so because Job did what the Lord asked him to do by praying for his friends, it says the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And that's in Job 42:10. If you've never read Job, really read it prayerfully, because here's a bunch of guys that did not have the true knowledge of God like many people today do. They don't know God's nature or his personality, and they blame him for sickness and death and disease and catastrophe. Yet they don't even know that he came to destroy the works of the devil. He's the healer and the deliverer. Jesus is the door. He says this in John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But they don't get in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Jesus said. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The devil is a thief. I want to talk about this word. It's the word sozo. And that is the word that describes salvation, the salvation that Jesus brings. And so this is what that word sozo means, which means saved and found, to rescue from danger or destruction, from injury or peril, to save a suffering one, suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue. To save in the technical biblical sense, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. Now, if people don't know that he wants to heal and deliver, they're just going to perish because they don't understand the nature and the character of God. He alone is salvation. And we all are guilty of this because we prophesy things into our life that are not from the Lord. And I want to tell you about some of the wonderful attributes of the Lord. And, of course, you can go into Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is Psalm 23:1. Well, what's the job of a shepherd? The job of a shepherd is to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives, and so earning their trust. And isn't that what it's about? It's about trust. And so verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. And there's so many scriptures that we could use about the mercy of God, you know, his provision. I want to go to Luke 1:79. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our way into the way of peace. Because if we're lying down in green pastures, and we're beside the quiet waters, we're in peace, aren't we? And what does that mean? That word peace in this scripture, to guide our way, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that is a word in 1:5:1:5 in the Greek Concordance, a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity. Because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. Of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace. Salvation, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is, the blessed state of devout and upright men after death. Isn't that powerful? And so we're going to go also into Luke 1:31. Actually, I think we're going to stop here for a second because I want to play a song for you because the Lord is mercy, is he not? And so he came to show us mercy. And so let's listen to a little of that song. Thank you. Isn't that beautiful? His mercy follows us wherever we go. And so I want to go into Luke 1:30. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. Mercy, mercy. It's all about mercy. So that went on. I don't know why, but it was beautiful. And so here's the scripture that we were talking about before. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And we're going to go into Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we're going to go into the next part of Psalm 23. "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so we know, well, I'm just going to read it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." And of course, that's from Isaiah 53, which talks about the beautiful things that he did for us. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed." And so in 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." In Philippians 3:9, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." In 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So then I'm going to go to Psalm 23:4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And of course, Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so there's so many amazing scriptures that we can read. Just one of them is Psalm 91, but there's so many, because he wants to keep us safe. If we abide in him, our habitation is with him, he will protect us. If we dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, if we say of him that he is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. I love how the Amplified says it, because it says, "then," and then it goes into all of the beautiful things that the Lord longs to do for us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And I just want to take you in Romans 8:31, which says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" In Romans 8:37-39, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's the last verse in Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He loves us. He loves us. And you, there's so many things, so many scriptures I could read about love. I'm going to read Ephesians 2:4 and 2:5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Of course, I didn't write the next verse down, but it says, you know, it's by grace that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, each and every one of us have to ask the Lord to help us with the words of our mouth, because I want to read those to you. I did a lot of the scriptures today were from the Amplified. From the fruit of his words, a man shall be satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands shall come back to him as a harvest. Isn't that beautiful? Proverbs 13:2. A good man eats good from the fruit of his mouth, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart from God and from fearing God shall be filled with the fruit of his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied. Okay, my computer jumped ahead again. Shall be satisfied with the fruit of his ways, with the holy thoughts and actions, which his heart prompts, in which he delights. And then, of course, is the Amplified. A man's moral self shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth, and with the consequences of his words, he must be satisfied, whether good or evil. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. We're going to go into James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others. My brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong thing, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. And I haven't met anybody yet who's there. I don't know about you. If we set bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell, Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea animal can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, irreconcilable evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. Now, I wanted to, again, talk about Job a little bit, because I was saying it before, but I just want to say it again to you. This is what the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This is what he said to him. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare for me. You declare to me. And he starts asking him questions, and I only put two because there's pages of the questions that he asked, and it's very profound. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare to me if you have and no understanding. I couldn't answer that, could you? We weren't there at the foundation of the earth. Then he says to him, who determined the measures of the earth? If you know, or who stretched the measuring line upon it? Well, we know it's the Lord, but we don't know how he does it, right? So he wants us to understand that just because, and I'm not, you know, Job had a misperception of things that came upon him. And so it doesn't matter if this man was in church, or it could be multitudes. I know this has happened to multitudes of people. Just because someone says something and they're from a church, even if they claim to be of the Lord, if it doesn't line up with who he is in the scriptures, it's not from him. And he doesn't want you looking at people. Because listen to what he says. And I want to say this to you. God says you'll know them by their fruits, not perfection, because every human being makes mistakes. Our lives should show progressive growth, you know, and sanctification by the Spirit of the Lord, but we're not perfect, okay? But we should have fruits of the fruits of the Spirit developing in us. And so in Matthew 7:13, it says this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction. And many are those who are entering through it, but the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, but inside they are devouring wolves. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy, sound tree bears good fruit, worthy of admiration. But the sickly, decaying, worthless tree bears bad, worthless fruit. A good, healthy tree cannot bear bad, worthless fruit, nor can a bad, diseased tree bear excellent fruit worthy of admiration. And you can't be a good tree, okay? You can't bear any fruit unless you're born from above, unless you have had a spiritual birth. You can't even be a healthy tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will fully know them by their fruits. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are we all perfected? No, but God is growing those fruits in us as we cling to him, as we commit to him, as we abide in him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Now, these works are the signs of the gospel, so that's obviously not the issue here. The issue is clearly in the next verse. He says this, I never knew you, depart from me. I want you to think about that. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? Pretty heavy. And then I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you